Father, thank you for this opportunity to again sit here and study your word and to think deeply about what your word says about a subject that we often don't think about. And so, Lord, thank you for giving me an opportunity over these last few months to really dive into your word and study this issue of listening to preaching and what our responsibility is as listeners. And I pray that you would use the things that I've been learning to bless these dear people this afternoon, and that this would just spur them on to be better listeners, to be also to challenge those that listen to them, to really honor your word, to become the most effective listeners possible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a seminar, maybe unlike any other seminar you've been to. This is a subject that I would be surprised if any of you had ever read a book or heard a sermon or had a Bible study on this particular subject of expository listening. And really what where this all came from was, as I was working through our doctoral program at the Master Seminary, we all had to come up with a subject that we were going to write on. And that was kind of the final project. You have to do a dissertation for your doctoral program, and you could preach a series of sermons and kind of do a traditional dissertation where you just kind of analyze your preaching. I thought, that does not sound fun. Who wants to sit there for 12 weeks and analyze their own preaching? Or you can pick some kind of subject that you can write a book manuscript that potentially could turn into a book someday. And so I thought, surely what in the world could I possibly write on that hasn't already been addressed in the genre of expository preaching? And so as I began to think about that and pray about that, I had remembered a book that I had been given probably 18 years ago as a gift. And it was an obscure little book that really was never widely known, widely read by many people. But it was called A Consumer's Guide to Preaching, How to Get the Most Out of a Sermon. And it was written by Jay Adams. And I know if you're familiar with the Nuthetic Counseling and the ministry that Dr. Mack has come to South Africa to begin teaching the whole biblical counseling, Jay Adams really was the father of the Nuthetic Counseling movement. And so he wrote this book that to me was fascinating. I thought, wow, this is so profound. I've never seen any book like this. And to my knowledge, there has never been another book written quite like that in our contemporary time. And so as I began to think about that, I thought, man, I would love to maybe kind of do an updated version of that book. And then the other thing I remembered was reading through Rediscovering Expository Preaching. How many of you have read that book, Rediscovering Expository Preaching? Okay, a couple guys in the back. Just an excellent book written by Dr. John MacArthur and the faculty at the Master Seminary, and all about how to preach expositionally. And at the very end, the very last thing in the book, there is an epilogue, and it's only just a few pages, probably the shortest chapter in the entire book, but the whole point of that epilogue is that you could spend your hours developing a sermon, an expository message, but ultimately, if no one listens to it, it's been a big waste of time. And I thought, that is just profound, that it's not just about the preacher and his responsibility, but the listeners have a responsibility as well. And so I began to meditate on this subject and thought, well, I'd like to try to tackle this whole subject of the listener's responsibility in preaching. And in the plethora of books that are out there focusing on the priority and the practice of expository preaching, the demise of preaching in our day is frequently addressed, but rarely is the demise of listening ever addressed. And typically, all the emphasis is placed on the preacher's responsibility to clearly and to accurately explain the Bible in a very relevant, practical way so that people can understand it and apply it to their lives. And so in many people's minds, sitting in the pew, if they don't get anything out of the sermon, it's the preacher's fault. Well, I'd have to agree with Jay Adams that preachers are not the only ones at fault. And in his very blunt, matter-of-fact style, this is what he wrote in his original book, The Consumer's Guide to Preaching, which has now been updated, by the way, this last year. And I would encourage you, if you can find it on the internet, it's called Be Careful How You Listen. I think you can get it from a book company called Solid Ground Books. It's in the U.S. It's a, I think it's a ministry of a church. It's called Solid Ground Books. And if you just Googled that, Be Careful How You Listen, Jay Adams, that'll probably pop up. And for maybe $9, American dollars, you could buy this book. And it's a wonderful, wonderful book. But let me just give you a taste of what he wrote. He said, granted, there are thousands of inept preachers. How's that make you feel, guys, who are preachers, right? Granted, many theological seminaries do a far less than adequate job of training them. Granted, many ministers, perhaps even the majority, do not belong in the ministry. Granting all this, I still say, more often than not, preachers get a bum rap. Too many laymen speak about the preaching event as if it were a one-way street, as if the responsibility for what transpires when the Bible is proclaimed rests solely on the shoulders of the preacher. But that's not so. Effective communication demands competence from all parties. The listener plays an active role in the communication process. As a matter of fact, and this is very interesting, not only does the listener have a role to play in the momentous occasion on which God speaks to his people through the mouth of the preacher delivering his word, this is what I wanted you to listen to, but the scriptures themselves say more about the listener's responsibility to hear, understand, and implement the message than about the preacher's obligation to faithfully preach it. That's a fascinating observation, and he's right. We're going to see that in a moment. He goes on, that's why I say to dump all the blame on the preachers is a bum rap. I'm sure that most complaints about preaching can be put to sleep if only you and thousands of other Christians like you become concerned enough to take the time to expend the effort necessary to become proficient listeners. It is not only effective preaching that we need, we also need congregations that know how to listen, understand, and implement God's truth. Nowhere today can you find information, books, courses, or otherwise, about how to listen to a sermon so as to get the most out of it. Indeed, no one seems to be concerned about training Christians in the fine but difficult art of listening. The false assumption is that if only the preacher would do his job well enough, effective communication would take place. That assumption is the fundamental error that every bit as much as poor preaching has led to the sorry plight of the church today. And so all that to say that the problem with preaching today, and we can talk about the problem with preaching till the cows come home, as they say, it's not just those who are behind the pulpit, it's also a result of those who are sitting in the pews. And during the past century, gallons of ink has been spilt trying to answer the question, what's wrong with preaching today? And I think it's about time somebody spilled some ink to talk about what's wrong with listening today. I think no other passage in the Bible provides greater insight into the problem with listening today than 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn there with me. And I think that where this whole subject of expository listening, by the way, that's not what I called it. I preached a series in our church this past fall, and I called it Listening Like Your Life Depends on It. And that's really what the emphasis of this is. But it was really came out of my study of the pastoral epistles. And I was teaching through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And when I came across this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, obviously for any preacher, this is one of their favorite verses, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It's the classic text about preaching the word. But as I studied through this, something other than the preach the word jumped out at me in a way that I'd never seen before. And let's just read this together. 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For... that's a very important. It's a purpose clause. It's telling us the reason why Timothy was to preach the word in season, out of season, to rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their, what? ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Well, we know this is the classic biblical mandate regarding the preacher's obligation to faithfully preach God's word. And yet notice it was explicitly given here because there would come a day when people would no longer listen to sound doctrine, but they would deliberately turn their ears away from the truth and surround themselves with preachers who will tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. But we live in that day that Paul prophesied, where the majority of churchgoers would rather have their ears tickled rather than their toes stepped on. In fact, I dedicated my book manuscript to our congregation, Lakeside Bible Church. I wrote at the very beginning, I said, this book is dedicated to the faithful members of Lakeside Bible Church who listen to me preach the Word of God every Sunday and would rather have their toes stepped on than their ears tickled. And it was such a joy for me to preach to people who don't prefer that light, upbeat, entertaining message that lets them leave church feeling good about themselves every Sunday. Because that's what the average person wants today, don't they? And so what do? They successfully insulate themselves from what they consider to be the harsh truths of the Bible or the offensive truths of the Bible. And they surround themselves with preachers who nicely caress them with all sorts of stories and all sorts of jokes and illustrations rather than those who will lovingly confront them with the truths of Scripture. And I think far too many people in the church today just lack the discernment to know whether or not they're even listening to biblical preaching. And they're content to listen to anything as long as they like what they hear and it makes them feel good, even though in the long run it may hurt them rather than help them. I don't know that that's the problem with those of you sitting in the room this afternoon, because you wouldn't be at a conference like this if that were true. I think the greater concern I have is that there are far too many discerning people who listen to good preaching every week that should be helping them, but they're experiencing very little growth and change in their lives. And week after week, and Sunday after Sunday, and Wednesday after Wednesday, they hear good sermons, and yet they go in one ear and out the other without ever penetrating their minds and piercing their hearts and transforming their lives. Ultimately, that is the goal of preaching, is the transformation of the lives of the listeners. Preaching is a means to an end. And I think the reason why people's lives aren't transformed by the preaching of God's word in the way that it should is they've never been trained to properly appreciate and practically appropriate God's word. And that's why the first Sunday that I arrived at our church and began preaching expository sermons, I wanted to train and equip the people that God entrusted to my care to be able to accurately discern good preaching when they heard it. In other words, to know what biblical preaching sounded like and to embrace it and to actively strive to put it into practice in their lives. Why? Because God expects all of us as Christians to be discerning hearers of His Word, to be devoted lovers of His Word, and diligent doers of His Word. And that's why it's absolutely essential that we not only understand what true biblical preaching sounds like, but we need to know how to receive it into our lives and ultimately what to do about it. In other words, we need to know how to look for it, how to love it, and how to live it. And really, the insight that God gave me as I studied through 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, that thing that I had never seen before, was that in the end, all of us will stand before God and have to give an account to Him for what we did with His Word. According to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you're still there, just look again at the text. Notice verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. And so Paul was saying to Timothy, you need to preach the word in light of the fact that you are going to stand before God someday and give an account of how accurately you handled the word of God. And I think a desire for God's approval on the judgment day should serve as powerful motivation for every minister to rightly preach the Word of God. But I think also that this same warning that Paul gave to Timothy also applies to those who listen to God's Word preached. And at the Bema Seat, and that was what Paul was referring to here, the listeners, I believe, will stand right alongside the preachers and be held accountable for every sermon they ever heard. And so while the preachers are being judged based on their biblical responsibility to faithfully explain and exhort God's Word, the listeners will be judged based on their biblical responsibility to carefully hear and heed the Word. Now, as I was studying that through and teaching that to my people, I was thinking, now, man, am I really out on a limb here? Is this really accurate to say that they will stand before God right alongside me and I'll be held accountable as the preacher to whether or not I clearly and accurately preach the Word, and that they're going to be held accountable for everything they heard, whether or not they heard it and accepted it and lived it? Well, I stumbled across some old Puritan writings, really some sermons that were preached by some Puritans. And what I discovered was fascinating, that the Puritans regularly exhorted their congregations to listen to their sermons in light of the looming liability that they would face someday when they stood before God. And it was really confirming that what I had come across here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and what the Spirit of God illuminated in my mind, that was something that the Spirit had illumined to these Puritans as well. And this was a real sticking point for the Puritans. And I found this all over the place. And in many sermons that they preached, they would harp on this with their people. Let me give you a few examples. This is Richard Baxter in his Directions for Profitable Hearing the Word Preached. He said, "Remember that all these sermons must be reviewed, and you must answer for all that you have heard, whether you heard it with love or with unwillingness and weariness, with diligent attention or with carelessness, and the word which you hear shall judge you at the last day. Hear, therefore, as those that are going to judgment to give an account of their hearing and obeying." Thomas Watson, another Puritan, very vivid in his illustrations, he said, "You must give an account for every sermon you hear. The judge to whom we must give an account is God. Were we to give an account to man, we might falsify accounts, but we must give an account to God. Therefore, having to give an account to such an impartial judge, how should we observe every word preached, remembering the account? Let all this make us shake off distraction and drowsiness in hearing and have our ears chained to the Word." I love that our ears would be chained to the Word of God whenever it's preached. And let's face it, he says you need to shake off distraction and shake off drowsiness. I would say if you were to take a survey, the top two things that we struggle with the most when we're listening are drowsiness and distraction, aren't they? We tend to get sleepy and we start to nod off, or we get distracted by something over here or something over here, or our children sitting next to us, or maybe our wife or husband whispers something in her ear, or we're looking at the bulletin, right? There's all these distractions. Well, one more quote by David Clarkson in a sermon that he called Hearing the Word. He says, "At the day of judgment, an account of every sermon will be required, and of every truth in each sermon. Of every idle word we must give an account. If of every idle word, much more of every idle act. If accountable of what we speak to others, much more of what God speaks to us. If of unedifying speaking, much more of unprofitable hearing." He says, "The books will be opened, all the sermons mentioned which you have heard, and a particular account required, why you imprisoned such a truth revealed, why you committed such a sin threatened, why neglected such duties enjoined. Oh, what a fearful account." In other words, what Clarkson is implying here is that when we stand before God at the Bema Seat judgment, where believers are judged for their works, again, this is not judgment for sin, it's judgment for rewards, and the sermons will be brought before you, and God will say, you heard in this sermon that you were supposed to do this. Why didn't you do this? And in this sermon, you were told not to do this, and yet you did it anyway. Why was that? I mean, that's a profound thought. It's a, as Clarkson says, a fearful account. And so therefore, I would submit to you that whenever we sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, what should be in the forefront of our minds is that fearful day when we will be judged and rewarded based on how receptive and how responsive we are to what we are hearing, what we're listening to. Besides, I would say this, that those who are the most receptive and responsive to the preaching of God's Word are the ones who grow the most in their walk with God and experience the most dramatic changes in their lives. I've seen this as a true testimony of the people in our church, and those people in our church that are the best listeners, that they're hungry for the Word, and they love to listen to the preaching of God's Word, and they've got their notebooks out, and they're taking notes, and it's those people who are growing the most spiritually. They're the ones that are experiencing the most transformation, the most changes in their lives. And so the bottom line here is that the better listeners become the better Christians. I don't know what else would motivate us to want to be better listeners. If it's the means by which we can become better Christians, that's what should matter most. Amen? So let's talk about how to become a better listener. Again, being a better listener is a means to an end to become a better Christian, but it starts with being a better listener. And so let's talk about how to become a better listener. I think it begins by coming to grips with our fundamental biblical duty to listen and obey. And from cover to cover, the Bible is just jam-packed with an overwhelming amount of references to the vital necessity of hearing and obeying God's Word. And over again, throughout the pages of Scripture, God commands us to listen to what He has said, then He threatens punishment if we don't, and promises blessing if we do. So I think the first step in listening more effectively is developing a basic theology of listening. In other words, we need to have an overall understanding of all that the Bible teaches regarding the subject of listening. And so, as I thought through, how am I going to do this? How am I going to lay a theology of listening? So how am I going to get my hands around all that the Bible says about listening and obeying? Well, I had a friend of mine, this is before I met John Fallahy, by the way, and Logos Software, and I didn't know how to do all this stuff on my own. And so I had a guy who goes to our church. I just asked him to do a little software search for three words. I said, I want you to type in the word listen, the word hear, and the word ear or ears. And I want you just to push go and find out every time in the Bible that it mentions any one of those three words. Well, I was overwhelmed by the stack of paper that he presented to me with these verses all printed out. It was amazing how many times these words are used in Scripture. And it would take more time for me we could have all week here and we wouldn't have enough time to go from Genesis to Revelation and look at all the times that the Bible mentions the passage is related to listening. But suffice it to say that listening is one of the dominant themes of Scripture. Almost every book of the Bible contains some reference to obeying or hearing and obeying God's Word. From Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between, God beckons us to listen and obey Him. Through the poets and the prophets in the Old Testament, through Christ and the apostles in the New Testament, God cries out to His people to hear and to heed His Word. Now, the easiest way to summarize and systematize all that the Bible teaches on this subject of listening is just to arrange them under four summary statements or theological truths. And this was just kind of a way that instead of just really overwhelming my people when I taught this through, it took me two sermons just to get through what I'm going to try to get through in 5 minutes. My goal was to kind of bring the dump truck in and just dump all these verses on them and just make them feel overwhelmed with their biblical responsibility to listen and obey God's Word. I thought it would be helpful just to organize them under four basic truths or theological principles. And so here they are. Number one, God has spoken and commands us to listen and obey what He has said. By the way, as I was thinking through a theology of listening, I realized that the theology of listening really could be included in our systematic theology, because it overlaps with all the other areas that we know about systematic theology. For instance, this first statement that God has spoken and commands us to listen and obey what He has said really overlaps with the theology of God and the theology of His Word. And basically the point here is simply that God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. He's told us what we needed to know to do and do in order to have a relationship with Him. And so God has inspired His Word through the writers of Scripture. They wrote down word for word everything God wanted us to know and do. And it was through these same mouthpieces that God confirmed that this book, His Word, was the unchanging, life-giving Word of God, and that we would do well to listen to it. And there's so many times that we see, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where it simply says, "He who has ears, what? Let him hear." He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, I gave you ears for a reason. Use them. Listen up. And so God has spoken, and He commands us to listen and obey. Secondly, we all fail to listen and obey God and deserve to be punished by Him. We all fail to listen and obey God and deserve to be punished by Him. And so this really is talking about the nature of man and the nature of sin, or the doctrine of man and the doctrine of sin. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but from the very beginning, from day one, we as creatures have failed to listen to and obey what God has said. Adam and Eve disobeyed the very first words God ever spoke to men. God simply said, you can eat of any tree in the garden except for this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you do that, you will surely die. So what'd they do? They listened to God? No, they didn't. They didn't listen to Him, and they didn't obey Him. And ever since then, every person has been corrupted by sin, which has affected our ability to hear. Psalm 58 is interesting. It talks about the sinfulness of man, and it talks about how our hearts are corrupt, but it also says that our ears are deaf. And that's a description of how sin has affected us. So we are all by nature hearing impaired. I think one of the most basic effects of the fall is our inability to understand, let alone do, what God has said. And if you look at the Old Testament, really, it's the entire Old Testament is this one long, sad commentary about God's desire to be heard and then the failure of His people to listen. And the nation of Israel, as you know, is just a tragic example of what happens when people fail to listen to God's Word, right? God spoke to them, they were stubborn, they were stiff-necked, they refused to use the ears that God had given them, and as a result, God judged them, and they were besieged, they were led away by their enemies and forced to live in captivity until they repented. In the New Testament, Jesus threatened similar judgment to those who refused to listen to His words and obey what He said. And if you remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, He concluded His sermon with this great illustration about two builders, and one who built his house on the rock and one who built his house in the sand. And those two builders represented two responses to the Sermon on the Mount. And He likened the man, or He likened the person who refused to listen to His words and obey what He said, to a man who built his house on the sand. And this violent storm totally destroyed it. And that's what's going to happen to everyone who doesn't hear and obey the words of Christ. On the judgment day, when God's wrath sweeps across the earth, their life will be obliterated and their soul experience eternal damnation in hell. And so we all fail to listen and obey God and deserve to be punished by Him. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Number three, God grants us the ability to listen and obey Him by His Holy Spirit, which we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. God grants us the ability to listen and obey Him by His Holy Spirit, which we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Here we're talking about the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that we are by nature horrible listeners, and it's absolutely impossible for us to comprehend and comply with God's word without the Holy Spirit's help, right? The natural man does not understand the things of God. And so we need the Spirit of God to help us to hear and obey the Word of God. Well, how does the Holy Spirit help us do that? Well, first of all, He regenerates us. Okay? He regenerates us. And we know regeneration is that supernatural act whereby the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, convinces us that the person and work of Jesus Christ is the only way we can be forgiven and made right with God. That's regeneration. When the Spirit grants us the ability to repent of our sin and place our faith in Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. When that happens, we're also granted the ability to understand and obey God's Word. Now that's the initial ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit is illumination. And so we need the Spirit to illuminate us, to help us to understand the Word of God. And we know that before Jesus returned to heaven, He promised to send the Holy Spirit, another helper, another teacher, who would lead us into all truth. And so when the Spirit of God regenerates a person, He takes up residence within them, and He causes them to not only be able to hear God's Word preached, but to want to obey what they hear. Well, the irony of all this is we don't receive the Holy Spirit until we receive Jesus Christ, and we can't receive Jesus Christ until we receive the Word of God, and we won't receive the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit opens up our ears to hear. So what came first, the chicken or the egg? What comes first, the Spirit or Christ or the Word of God? Well, look at Romans chapter 10. And I think this is the definitive text on the process that God takes each of us through to bring us to Christ. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 13, it says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 14, "Well, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.' However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' But here it is, verse 17, 'So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.' Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ," or the word of God. And so we become Christians by hearing the word of God. You say, great, but we can't naturally hear the word of God. Well, that's where we have to realize that God made our ears and He opens and closes them as He pleases. And the Bible says that numerous times. I've listed some references there. And so therefore, we must cry out to Him to open our ears and to help us to listen and obey His word. Lastly, just summarizing all that the Bible says about listening and obeying. Number four, God promises to bless us both now and for all eternity when we listen and obey Him. And here we're talking about really the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of future things. But we have to understand, and this is something that was so compelling for me as I was studying this issue, is that our very life and eternal destiny depend on whether or not we hear and heed God's word. If you remember back in the Old Testament, when God gave the law to the nation of Israel, He said, "This is your what? Life. This is your life. You will live and die based on what you do with this law that I'm going to give you." And so that's where I came up with this title, "Listening as if your life depends on it." In other words, how we respond to what God has said in the Bible is what ultimately determines the kind of life we live here on earth and where we'll spend eternity. So listening to and obeying God is the key to establishing and maintaining a relationship with God that results in an abundant life now and eternal life spent with Him in heaven. Not listening to God, not obeying God, results in having to live a life without His help and without His hope, and then being separated from Him forever in hell. And so, I don't know how you respond to all that, but again, what I just took maybe 10 minutes to explain, took me two Sundays, and even that was too short, to get our arms around the overwhelming amount of passages in the Scriptures that talk about our responsibility to listen and obey His Word. And so I think that's where becoming a better listener begins, is being confronted with the teaching of God's Word, having a broad theological foundation of listening clearly in our minds. And so now we can move on, and on that foundation, we can begin building some more practical understanding of our responsibility as listeners. I think what has to happen next is that we need to realize that how we hear has more to do with our heart than our ears. In other words, how a person responds to God's Word depends on the condition of their heart. And that's the moral of the story that Jesus told about the sower, the seed, and the soils recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. Jesus Christ is the sower, the seed is the Word of God, and the soil on which the seed falls is the human heart. I think you're familiar enough with that story that I don't have to read it, but the one I will reference with you is Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, if you want to turn there, because I do want to point out one thing here about the parable of the soils. By the way, the parable of the soils is the first parable that's recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so the parable of the soils really serves as the entryway or the doorway into all the other parables. And so this really lays the foundation. It sets the pattern. And so here in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, Jesus used four kinds of soils to illustrate four kinds of hearts on which the preached word lands. Some people have a stubborn, unreceptive heart. That would be represented by the road soil. Some have a shallow, superficial heart, represented by the rocky soil. Some have a worldly, strangled heart, which is represented by the thorny soil. And some have a soft, receptive heart, which would be representative of the good soil. But all that to say that this entire parable is all about hearing the preaching of God's Word. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 8. This is right in between when Jesus told the parable and then interpreted the parable or explained the parable. He says at the end of verse 8, and He said these things, as He said these things, He would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then move down to verse 18. After the parable of the soils, He tells another parable, a parable of the lamp. And you think it might be unrelated, but notice how He ties it together in verse 18. He says, "So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." And then He goes on and tells a story about when His mother and brothers, Jesus' mother and brothers, came to Him. They were unable to get to Him because of the crowd, and He was told, "Hey, your mom and your brothers are outside wanting to see you." And Jesus answered and said in verse 21, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." And so clearly, the parable of the soils, at least according to Luke, had everything to do with hearing the preaching of God's Word. And so the bottom line here is that the ultimate evidence that proves whether or not you're a Christian is whether you hear and obey God's Word. By the way, I think the right way to interpret that parable, there was four soils, and only one of those soils represented a true believer, because only one was fruitful. The first three may have looked like a believer, may have some signs or some appearances that they were a believer, but they never produced lasting fruit. And so really the point here is that the way we know that we're saved, that we're a Christian, that Christ is living in our heart, is that we hear and obey God's Word. Now, in order for the seed of God's Word to plant itself deep in our hearts so that it flourishes and produces fruit in our lives, the soil of our hearts must be properly prepared. And I'm I'll be the first one to admit that there are times when my heart becomes hardened to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 13 talks about how we should be careful that our heart doesn't become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, right? That we need to encourage one another. There's times when all of our hearts get hardened to the Word, doesn't it? And we come to church, or we come to a Bible study, or we come to our quiet time, and our heart is just not ready and right before God, is it? And so we need to make sure that our hearts are harrowed up to make them ready to receive the Word. And Jeremiah 4:3 and Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, the prophets, they're use an interesting analogy where they say this basic phrase to Israel, you need to break up your fallow ground. You ever heard that expression? Break up your fallow ground. Well, fallow ground is ground that has been plowed, but is not fully prepared and ready for the seed. I grew up in Massachusetts, and we had a huge garden, and so big that it wasn't enough for us just to go down and hoe up the garden and prepare the soil. We had to get our neighbor, who was a farmer, to bring his big tractor in with his big plow, and he would go back and forth four or five times to plow up our garden. And I remember looking out there, and there was these big ruts, these big furrows, and these big clods of dirt. And there's no way, if you went out there to throw seed, it would be bouncing off these clods. And so he had to come back through. He would unhook his plow, and he would hook on his harrow, which had those little discs on it. And he would bring that across, and he'd drag it back and forth across the plowed ground. And he would break up all those big clouds, and he would smooth it all out. And then it was ready for the seed. And so we need to learn how to run a harrow, if it were, back and forth over our hearts to break up those clods when our hearts gets hard before the Lord. I love Spurgeon and what he said. He said, we're told men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted, but we add men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher. All that to say that the most well-crafted sermons will fail to change your life if they're not received by a well-cultivated heart. And so let me give you just some practical ways to harrow your heart so it's ready to receive God's Word. These are ways that you can apply to your own life. These are things that you can take back to your church and maybe teach to your people, if you're preachers, if you're pastors. You want to help your people know how to prepare their heart to sit under your preaching. And so here we go, some practical ways. Number one, read and meditate on God's Word every day. Read and meditate on God's Word every day. Reading the Bible on a daily basis really develops in us a healthy appetite for God's Word. John Piper likens this to an appetizer that cultivates a spiritual appetite for the sermon. That is, it prepares and trains our palate for the main meal. And so we can't expect to come to church on Sunday morning with a hunger for God's Word if we haven't been feeding on it throughout the week. And so we need to read and meditate on God's Word every day. Best case scenario, by the way, is if your pastor is a sequential expositor, in other words, he goes verse by verse through books of the Bible, the very best thing you can do to prepare your heart to hear the message that Sunday is to read the next text that he's going to be preaching from. And so a preacher makes his people's lives a lot easier when he's predictable and they know what he's going to be preaching on next. Well, secondly, you need to not only read and meditate on God's Word every day, you need to pray throughout the week. You need to pray throughout the week. You say, okay, I do pray throughout the week, but I mean pray specifically regarding this issue of listening. First of all, we need to pray for ourselves. We should pray that God would grant us an honest and good heart that would hear and accept the Word and that it would bear lasting fruit in our life. Just pray the parable of the soils. We need to pray that God would make our hearts soft and receptive to His Word. We need to pray that our heart would delight in the truth of His Word more than riches and more than food. We need to pray that He would open our eyes and help us to listen and obey what He wants to say to us. We need to pray and ask Him to speak to us in a very powerful and practical way. We need to pray that He would cause us to change and to grow, to become more like Him. We need to ask Him to graciously illuminate our mind, to understand what the Word means and how it applies to our life. We need to pray that our heart would burn within us as the Scriptures are explained. And that we would not just be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. We need to pray those things, specifically. Secondly, not only do we need to pray for ourselves, we need to pray for the preacher. And several times Paul begged the people he was writing to be faithful to pray for him. And from those texts in Ephesians and Colossians and 2 Thessalonians, we can learn how to pray for the preacher. And we need to pray that the preacher would preach with great liberty and boldness and clarity, and that God's Word would run rapidly and transform people's lives for His glory, and that God's Spirit would empower the preacher and use him to help us grow in our knowledge of God and His Word and accomplish His purposes in our life and in the life of the church. We need to pray for our preacher. And I like what Philip Ryken has said here in a brief article he wrote about how to listen to a sermon. He said, most churchgoers assume that the sermon starts when the pastor opens his mouth on Sunday. However, listening to a sermon actually starts the week before. It starts when we pray for the minister, asking God to bless the time he spends studying the Bible as he prepares to preach. In addition to helping the preacher, our prayers create in us a sense of expectancy for the ministry of God's Word. This is one of the reasons that when it comes to preaching, congregations generally get what they pray for. Isn't that good? So if you didn't get much out of that sermon last Sunday, you probably got what you prayed for. You really didn't pray too much about what you were going to hear. Number three, we need to confess our sin. We need to confess our sin. James 1:21 and 1 Peter 2:1 both are interesting verses in that they're talking about the very next verse after them talks about receiving the Word of God or having a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. But James 1:21 and 1 Peter 2:1 talk about putting aside sin. And they list off all these sins that we all struggle with. And he says, lay those aside so that you'll be able to receive the Word of God, so that you'll crave the pure milk of the Word. And so before we can receive the Word, we must get rid of the sin in our life. Why? Because unconfessed sin, unreconciled relationships, hinder our ability to hear and obey God's Word. Having sin in our life is like having wax in our ears. In fact, James, in that same passage, uses the word for sin there and filthiness and remove all filthiness. It's the same word for earwax. And so really, when we have sin in our life, it clogs up our ears. And it keeps us from hearing what God wants to say to us. And so in order for our hearts to be ready and able to receive God's Word, we must be constantly dealing with sin in our hearts. And so we need to come to church confessed up, making sure we're right with our family and other fellow members of our church, and with anyone who we've sinned against or who has sinned against us. We need to make sure to make those things right. Now, maybe on to some more practical matters. Number four, turn off the television. Turn off the television. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 talks about how we become dull of hearing, right? I think the media saturation of our contemporary society has had a dulling, deadening effect on our hearts and our ability to listen. We're constantly bombarded by visual stimulation, which conditions and diminishes our ability to listen and comprehend the preaching of God's Word. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but sitting in front of the television fosters idleness and passivity by providing you information that requires absolutely no response. And TV has turned us into lazy listeners who just kind of sit there like a blob on the couch, right? And we disengage our brain and we expect to be entertained and amused. And so after watching TV and going to the movies and surfing the internet all week long, we come to church and then we're expected to sit and listen to a lengthy sermon that requires a great deal of concentration and exertion that we haven't been doing all week. And so we're expected to go from being a passive viewer to an aggressive listener literally overnight. And we have to remember, listening is hard work. It was Baxter who said that you need to work as a listener just as hard as the preacher works. That you should be exerting just as much energy doing what you're doing right now that I am doing from up here. Now again, please understand my heart here. This is not go home and throw away your TVs, okay? But just be sensitive to the dynamic of what's going on and just limit the amount of TV that you watch, and that you're really fighting a losing battle if you are just saturated with media all week long and then come and have to use your ears and your eyes and that's all you can use, and you're interacting and engaging in a way unlike you do all week. How about this one? Number five, plan ahead and schedule your week around church. Wow, that's a novel thought. Plan ahead and schedule your week around church. And I say that because I think the majority of people today, even church members, church is not a priority for them. And too often, school and work and sports and other activities take precedence over going to church. And people make the mistake of letting their time be ordered by the world, who view the weekends as a time to relax and to stay up late and to sleep in. By the way, that's not good for listening, right? Staying up late Saturday night, watching the late night show or the late night movie, and you wake up and you're kind of bleary-eyed and you're trying to get yourself together, and you come and you sit in your church and you're like, give me some coffee, I need some caffeine, some tea, wake me up, right? There's a reason why you're not a good listener. I think for Christians, Sundays should be the most important day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. And we should try to schedule our work and our activities and our get-togethers and our vacations as much as possible around church. We should live by the principle that Sunday morning starts Saturday night. And so, what are some practical things you can do? Make it a habit to be home on Saturday night. Wow, that's countercultural, right? Saturday night's the time to go out and have fun, right? And to go out and go to the mall and go to the movies and go to this or go to that. We come home wasted, right? We fall into bed. We wake up wasted. Not literally wasted. Hopefully you're not getting literally wasted. You know what I mean by that. How about this? Be careful not to do anything or watch anything or read anything that will cause lingering distractions in your mind the next day. How many times maybe you watched a movie on Saturday night and you were in church on Sunday morning and you were still thinking about that movie, right? You were thinking it through and analyzing it. And I've done that before. So just be careful what you fill your mind with the night before. Get things ready on Saturday night to alleviate the typical Sunday morning rush. Lay out your clothes. Set the table. Write the offering check. Fix the diaper bag if you've got small children. Whatever causes the most chaos on Sunday morning, alleviate that chaos by just doing it ahead of time on Saturday night. We make it a habit. We try to get our kids to set their clothes out for church. They have them on their bed, so it's not, we don't have to fight that fight. You're not wearing that today, or you need to get something else. We're not going to fight that battle Sunday morning, because I don't need that as I'm getting ready to prepare my heart to preach. I don't want to have an argument with my teenage daughter about what's appropriate for church and what's not. So we're gonna fight that battle Saturday night. We also put all the bowls and the spoons and the cereal boxes out on the table so we can just roll into the kitchen and just grab and go. We don't have to worry about making this huge elaborate breakfast. Get a good night's sleep so you can be sharp and energetic to worship and serve God. Eat a simple but adequate breakfast that will hold you over until lunch. It's hard to hear the word of God when your stomach's grumbling and you're wondering, oh man, I'm so hungry, I can't wait for lunch. When's this guy going to get done? Seek to establish and maintain a godly atmosphere on the way to church. You may listen to some music or sing in the car or to pray. Now, you need to try to avoid the parking lot miracle. You know what that is? Where you're so frustrated and you're running and gunning to get to church, and you're arguing with one another, you're short with your wife and she's upset with you, and the kids are fighting in the back and they're squirming in the back seat and everybody's upset, and you pull in the parking lot and you open the doors and somebody says, hey, brother. And you're like, hey, brother, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Right? It's the parking lot miracle, right? It's so fake. You want to avoid that. You need to get to church at least 10 minutes early instead of 10 minutes late. So you can have enough time to find a parking spot and drop the kids off and find a seat. See, the whole point here is that when we fail to plan ahead, Sunday morning winds up becoming this chaotic crisis. And by the time you get to church, you're so frustrated, you're so frazzled, that your heart is in no condition to receive the Word of God. But when we plan ahead, we're able to arrive in a relaxed, leisurely way, and we'll be in a much more receptive frame of mind. Number six, be consistent in church attendance. Be consistent in church attendance. Hebrews 10:24 talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, right? As the manner of some is, but continue to encourage one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I think regular attendance in church is an aid to listening well, especially when your preacher is preaching through a book of the Bible or some special series, like most preachers will. Sporadic attendance breaks the continuity of the series. It's like skipping a chapter in a book, or my worst nightmare is when we're watching a movie and one of my kids says, "Daddy, I have to go to the bathroom." And I don't want to let them go by themselves because I don't know who'll kidnap them in the bathroom. And I'm like, "Oh, can't you wait? Can't you hold it? I don't want to miss anything, because if I go out with you, then 10 minutes later we're back in and I've missed some key parts of this movie." I'm just a stickler about that. I hate getting interrupted in the middle of a movie. But it's the same way with a sermon series, that you miss key information that's critical when you miss church. And so if you have some legitimate reason where you have to miss church, then I think it's a good idea to get the CD or download the message from the internet so you can get caught up to speed and be on the same page with the rest of the study. Number seven, come to church with a humble, teachable, expectant heart. Come to church with a humble, teachable, expectant heart. Psalm 119:18, the psalmist says, "Lord, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law." You need to come to church with that attitude. "Lord, open my eyes that I'll see wonderful things today." Isaiah 66:2 talks about that, "To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite and who trembles at my word." You need to come with a humble, teachable, expectant heart. And so you need to come to church with a sense of wonder as to what God's going to say to you. Like you just can't wait to see what you're going to learn and how he's going to use his word to convict you and to correct you and to comfort you and to change you and to conform you to the image of Christ. There's a quote by Adams there you can read. Basically, the last sentence, "Go expecting to hear a word from God that when obeyed will change your life." That's the anticipation you need to come with. Number eight, worship with all your heart. Worship with all your heart. John 4:24 talks about worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Matthew 15, verses 7 and 8 talks about the Pharisees, right, who worship God, but their heart was far from him, right? And so I think the most critical moments for the listener are those in and around and leading up to the sermon itself. And so we need to maximize those crucial moments. And the songs and the prayers serve as a prelude to the preaching. And if your service and your church is designed like our service, it's really just setting the table for the main course. The sermon is the climax of the sermon. It's the main event. And so you need to use all that, and we speak to God through songs and through prayers, and then all that's in preparation for him to speak to us. And that's most important, is not what we say to God, but what he has to say to us. And so sing enthusiastically, thinking about the words and considering them personal praises or requests. Follow along in your own Bible when the scripture is read, and take notes of the verses that most specifically apply to you. Listen attentively to the prayers that are prayed and respond by affirming what you're hearing prayed. And even if you need to, say amen verbally, audibly. During the sermon, follow along in your own Bible, turning to as many of the cross references as you're able. Take notes. I think this is one of the simplest ways to increase the impact of a sermon, to stay focused, and you'll be more likely to remember the points if you write them down. Number nine, fight off distractions. Fight off distractions. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about taking every thought captive to obedience to Christ, right? And whenever the word of God is preached, there is a spiritual battle going on. Every time you sit under the preaching of God's word, the last thing Satan wants is for you to hear the word of God. And so he'll do everything in his power to distract us and to snatch away the word from our hearts and minds so it can't take root and grow and produce fruit in our life. That's the parable of the soils. And so therefore, we must work hard at not being distracted, or worse, being a distraction to others. Now, I learned this the hard way, I should say the painful way, growing up. My mom, when I was a little fella, we would be going to church and sitting there, and I'd be squirming around, and I was an active guy, and I had a hard time sitting through a whole sermon. And so I can still feel the hot breath of my mother in my ear as she would lean over when I was squirming around, and she would whisper in my ear. She said, "Kenny, there's people sitting behind us who need to hear this message. And you're distracting them. And if you distract them, they might end up in hell." So my mom, man, she laid it on the line for me. And she said, "Man, you need to listen. And you need to not be a distraction." And then if I still, after that, if the hot breath of her whisper didn't make me stop squirming, she had her last resort was her long fingernails. And my mom, I've got scars in my leg where she would just kind of reach over, you know, real discreetly and just go, whoosh, you know, just like a cat, you know, whoosh, straight in my leg, and I'd be like, "Ah!" And that really got me to sit still. But I learned as a young child, don't be a distraction to anyone around you. You may not care what the preacher's saying, but do not distract others from hearing his word. You know, I think one of the simplest things you can do to avoid distraction when you're listening to the word of God is to sit up front. To sit up front. Alan's right up front here. Every time, he says. Guess what? That doesn't make Alan any more spiritual than somebody that chose to sit in the back. Alan thinks it does. But you know what? The only thing that could potentially distract Alan is me. Because there's nothing in his view between me and the preacher, or between him and the preacher. Whereas those of you that are sitting back, and the further back you're sitting, it just opens up all this potential for distraction. Everybody sitting in front of you could be a potential distraction. And so again, it's just a very simple tool that if you want to be an effective listener, sit as close to the front as possible to minimize the number of distractions. Another thing I would encourage you to do is don't just sit there like a pew potato. You've heard of couch potato, right? Don't be a pew potato. You don't just sit there like you're sitting there with your remote watching TV. Be interactive. Be energetic. When a preacher's up preaching, I try to do this, and I try to nod and affirm when I see him look in my direction. He's saying something that I agree with. I try to nod and affirm, and I'll say amen. Or sometimes, you know, I love the black culture, you know, in America, and the black churches are wild, man, because the guy will be preaching and the guy will be like, "Amen, preach it, brother. Well, bring it," you know. And even sometimes they'll say, "Oh, shut up," you know, and that's just their way of riling the preacher up to even preach harder. But you got to love that interaction. Those guys are effective listeners. We can learn a lot from the black culture. And so be interactive. Smile. Nod your head. Finish the rhetorical questions. Quote a verse along with them. Say amen when it's appropriate. But you need to do everything you can to keep your eyes and your mind from wandering. I mean, think about it. I just thought of this. It's a stupid illustration. But, you know, when you're driving late at night and you're really tired and you start to doze off when you're driving. I mean, let's be honest, okay? I know we all do this stuff when nobody's looking, but we do some funny things to keep ourselves awake, right? When we're driving late at night, we don't want to crash our car and die. So we're like slapping ourselves. We're doing this with our eyes, you know? We're cranking the music up. You know, we're doing this kind of thing. We're doing whatever it takes to stay awake. And how much more should we do that when we're listening to the preaching of God's word? Lastly, number 10, listen with a discerning ear. Listen with a discerning ear. Acts 17:11, Luke commends the Bereans Because they didn't just accept what Paul said. They examined everything Paul said with the scriptures to make sure that he was saying what God said. And you realize that God holds you responsible and every listener responsible to determine whether or not what the preacher says is accurate. We need to think critically and about what we're hearing, and we shouldn't just accept something just because the preacher said it. We need to make sure that what he says is what God has said in his word. And so we need to develop the habit of comparing everything we hear with scripture. I love what the Westminster's Confession says in the larger catechism regarding listening. It says, quote, "It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives." It's a great challenge for all of us when it comes to being a listener. Now, somebody please remind me, do we have until 4:45? Or are we supposed to be done? 4:45. Tomorrow morning. Well, I think I'll just go to a few more minutes to 4:45. All right, we got a thumbs up from the back. What I'd like to do here is just skip over a bunch of stuff here. And flowing out of this listening with a discerning ear, I think it's very important. I think one of the most critical challenges of becoming a better listener is developing a discerning ear. And I took two chapters in my book manuscript to talk about this issue of discernment. Because if there's any problem in the church today, is that people lack discernment. And so you need to develop a discerning ear. And Job talks about how in the same way we test food with our palate, with our tongue, that we need to test what we hear, right, with our ears. And that we need to test that stuff. And so I don't need to take a lot of time about discernment. Hopefully you've been well equipped with the whole issue of discernment and what that means and how to have biblical discernment. And there's lots of scriptures that talk about that. But one of the things that I think is important, not only do we need to develop discernment, we need to develop a greater appreciation for the preached word. What actually is preaching? Turn in your Bibles quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And I love what Paul says here about the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Now, if you know anything about the Thessalonians, they were rank pagans. They were idol worshipers. And Paul showed up in Thessalonica and he preached the word of God. He preached the gospel. And it says that they received that and it had a radical impact in their life. It says that they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So these Thessalonians had experienced this radical transformation of their life. And Paul attributes that transformation, that incredible work that God worked in their lives, I think in verse 13, is because they received the word which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. In other words, when the Thessalonians listened to Paul, they weren't listening to Paul. They knew what was going on when Paul was preaching. They were actually listening to God himself. And I think that's an important dynamic that we need to understand, that when a man of God gets up and opens the word of God, that it is God speaking and not the preacher. Preachers, as Calvin said, are the very mouthpieces of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about the Puritans that they believe that in faithful exposition of the word, God himself is preaching. And if a man is giving a true exposition of scripture, God is speaking because it is God's word and not the word of men. John Stott remarked that in true biblical preaching, the voice of the preacher ultimately is drowned out by the voice of God. And so I think becoming an effective listener really is dependent on us understanding the dynamic of biblical exposition. That it is God speaking directly to you through that preacher. And when you realize that I'm not just listening to Pastor Ken, I'm not just listening to Pastor Joel, I'm not just listening to Pastor Tim or whoever your pastor is, that you are listening to God. Another great passage, and I'll just close with this, in James chapter 1. You can't talk about listening to the Word of God without addressing James chapter 1. James chapter 1, one of the fruits or evidences of a true believer, that you have genuine faith, is how you respond to the Word of God. In James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." By the way, those aren't just three great pieces of advice. This is in the context of talking about our response to the Word of God. Notice verse 18. He says, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth." And he goes on in verse 21 to talk about receiving the Word implanted. So these commands to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, is all about how you listen to the Word of God.